Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Boy, I wish I could preach the message now. I like it already. I really do. No, it ain't right. I got to wait. Everything's in due season, okay? That's what the Bible says, David. I mean, we take things differently here than maybe people do in the rest of the world, but when the Bible says be instant, in season, out of season, we kind of take that to mean squirrel season, rabbit season, deer season, spawning season, turkey season. Amen. Yeah. Oh, how many of you have a Bible this morning? Say amen. It's always going to be something with me. I'm learning how to get used to it. You might as well get used to it too. I feel great spiritually. I'm humbled is what I am. I'm humbled before the cross this morning. And I like that feeling. I like the feeling of being humbled before the cross. But boy, I woke up this morning. Well, my wife woke me up and it was hard. I was in right in the middle of one of those dreams that you don't remember as soon as you wake up. Deep, deep, deep sleep. And I think we've got some weather moving in. And so my bones are aching. Amen, Sister Waymire. Bones are hurting this morning. But it's good to be here, and it's good to have a Bible, and it's good to have this thing that we believe in. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please. I don't like to teach things like this. I don't like to. I'd like for you to just read the Bible and say, well, this is what it means, and so on. Because anytime a preacher, and I believe you ought to just teach the Bible, and that's what I'm going to do. Anytime a preacher or a whatever pastor begins to deal with God's way of finances. There are some out there who always suspect that he has an ulterior motive. And so I want you to know that I try honestly to examine my heart week to week, day to day, to make sure that my attitude, my heart's right. but I'm just going to lay some things out to everybody, and you know, we'll just kind of trip over the obvious here. And that is, I get paid by this church. This is how I make my living. This is how I feel. I have a wife who has needs. Okay, everybody's wife has needs. Okay, amen. They have things they want. My wife wants things. Your wife wants things. Everybody else's wife wants things. Okay. Now, we're not talking about being covetous. We're not talking about being worldly or anything like that. It's just that we desire, God has actually built into us some things that are good. Human beings require comfort. And if you stop and think about it, we do. We thrive when we can have rest and we can have times of comfort. That's what we crave. That's what we... it's almost like we need it every now and then. And then God, of course, supplies spiritual comfort through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, I have a wife that has needs. I got a couple little things I'd like to have here, this and that and the other. I don't mind. Listen, I'm the champion of eating a fried bologna sandwich. Amen. Okay. Not a thing wrong with it. But, you know, it's okay. It's nice to have something a little bit better tasting in your mouth. Okay. So, yeah, it's hard to beat fried bologna, I know, okay? To be honest with you, okay, what I crave every summertime is fried bacon, fresh grown tomatoes, Miracle Whip on toast. Whew. That's good stuff, okay? Hence, 300 pounds, okay? I don't eat like that every day. But anyway, I live in a house. I have raised three girls, pushed them into marriage. I've got two boys left at home. Okay. The one we're trying to push to get a job. Ain't easy, Jim. Okay. Ain't easy to get them to go get a job. What I'm saying is that my life is practically as normal as yours. All right. God does not change a man in that way as far as, having a wife, leading about a wife, the Bible says, and having a family and having family needs and things like that. When God calls a man to preach, he calls him, he uses him. And there's a statement floating around. I like it. And I think it's biblical. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's how it is. And Paul is laying something out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to go through and just give you biblical doctrines this morning. And I'm not saying anything because, to keep something going. There's some doctrinal wrongs that are floating around out there. I kind of look at social media. And that kind of gives me an idea of who's saying what and whether it's right or wrong. And there's some people running around telling everybody that no pastor or bishop. In fact, there's even some people out there saying that bishops or pastors are wrong biblically. That's not supposed to be that way. I'm telling you it is. Okay, I'm telling you that's how God set it up. And in fact, somebody asked me a question last night. They said that a friend of theirs is telling them that that they don't need church. They don't need to go to church and sit and listen to some guy tell them. And they quoted a verse, out of 1 John chapter 2, talking about not needing any teachers. And I wrote back, I gave three scriptures where God ordained the office of pastor or teachers to give to people for the edification and the growing of the church. Those things are vital. They're necessary. People like to heap up false teachers. I understand that. But those things are absolutely necessary. And I can tell you that to be a teacher of the scriptures and a preacher of the scriptures, it takes time. It takes study. It takes research. It takes meditation. It takes prayer. When I first got married and I went to work with Sterling, we were working for a man that ran a drywall and painting company. And we were basically out in construction every day, new houses and things like that. And I learned how to, if you're on the clock, you move. Amen. If you're on somebody's payroll, you move. You find something to do. You do it. You don't just sit around. So anyway, that's what I learned. One of the hardest things for me to transition to when I left that kind of employment and coming here to a church where my position basically was to teach and preach the scriptures. That was the primary thing. I would sit there, and I'd still do this. I usually keep my office door open, and people would walk back and forth. And I'd be sitting there. I'd be reading scripture, and I'd be thinking about something. I'd just be sitting there. Well, I'd feel guilty. Somebody walked down the hall and find me just sitting there, okay? And I'd hear them coming, and I'd grab a pencil and look like, I'm really doing something, with this heavy pencil here. Now I will tell you, I've gotten way over that, okay? I don't feel guilty about it at all. I love my work. I love the study. This is coming from a child that you could not get him to read his school books in school. Okay? I didn't want to read the history book, didn't want to read the science book, didn't want to do anything. I'm laughing at Caleb now. We school him here, and he'll bring his pace to me, David, and it'll be from reading and literature. Well, he's supposed to read something and then answer the question. And I've done this before, 14 years of running a Christian school here. I know all the tricks. Caleb bring me, and he said, Dad, I don't know what this answer is. Well, I know for a fact, Sterling, he didn't read it. He did what I do, just skip right over it, and then want to go the easy way. Right, Sister Anna? Okay, just skip right over it and go try to find the answer. And I got through high school and 3 years of college that way. But I'm here to tell you that now it's serious with me. I can't just tell you what I think and what my intellect will come up with. I got to know what this Bible says, okay? And it takes time. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes labor. It is a different kind of labor than picking up bundles or stocking vans or hanging drywall or whatever it is. It's a different kind of labor, but it is labor. Okay, it's a job. It's what it is. And so anyway, I've just learned some things from the scripture and how this applies. But some people are saying that tithing and offerings in the New Testament church are not supposed to go to anybody in the church, but they're supposed to give them to the poor people, and you're supposed to distribute it out to the community and this and that. Yeah, that's what Gary's going like that. I don't know. Can you roll your tongue, Gary? Yeah, okay. Anyway, that's what people are coming up with. And boy, it sounds good. And I'll be honest with you. Churches have given out the wrong reputation of what the money's for in the church. Okay? Churches and pastors have given out the wrong reputation for what this deal is all about. Jimmy, quit trying to roll your tongue. You can't do it, all right? Yeah, I know it. Anyway, the Creflo Dollars and the Benny Hinn's and the Joyce Myers, who lives, 15 miles from here in her palatial mansion, okay, with all the money that she's all about, where she says, I deserve it, God owes it to me, and this. I want to tell you something. You're not owed anything but hell. Amen? That's what you're owed. But anyway, that's kind of given off an air to a lost world and to a bunch of rebellious people. And people, and honestly, people that have been burnt out of churchianity and all this stuff that goes on, it's kind of given a stink to the world. That does not exclude what the scripture says. I believe the Bible is a guideline for every situation we run into in life. Okay? And so let me just do this here, okay? This is an offering plate. Okay? Now this is not real silver. Okay, so anybody's wondering. Okay, if it was, I'm sure somebody would have had this like this a long time ago. Okay, this is no big deal. But on the first day of the week, we take up a collection. Okay, now I do it differently than pastors before me did. Pastors, and you will remember this. Pastors before me, and I'm not saying they were wrong. I'm not saying anything about it. Pastors before me, every time two or more people sat in this building, they passed a plate. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, church singings, quarterly. I mean, that we pass the plate around. I'm kind of different. We're just going to first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. This is the gathering together. And we take an offering. All right. I don't know if you've noticed this. I don't sit up in the pulpit like a hawk going. Okay, I don't do that. I don't know who tithes. I don't know who doesn't. Okay, Rose doesn't come running to me and said, Pastor, so-and-so hadn't been tithing now for 2 weeks. I don't want to know it. I don't care. Don't want to know it. Okay, I don't sift through the mail. When we first started, I did because there was nobody here. But I don't sift through the mail to find out who's giving and who's not. I don't know. I don't want to know. From Sunday to Sunday, from month to month, who gives what? I don't want to know, because what happens is that can change a man. Knowing who's giving and who's not. Then he starts chasing down where the money's coming from. And I don't want to know, because I don't want to care where it's coming from. Amen? Okay? So that's not what it's about. But anyway, here's what the Apostle Paul was teaching now concerning the giving that is to be done in a church. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And what he's saying is he's not a bond servant to anybody. Okay, Paul is a free man. He was born free. He was not an indentured or indebted servant, which is what they used to do back then. And he said, I'm free. I'm an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And look at what he's saying. He said, you're my work in the Lord. So verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He said, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Okay? Paul said, and now Paul, he's told him that. He said, number one, I'm an apostle. That's the office that God gave me. It wasn't an elected office. I didn't run for it. God gave me the office of apostle. But he said, but I'm also a free man, which means that I'm not owned by somebody else because of debt or because of my race or whatever it is. And he said, I'm a free man. He said, I have a right to choose when and where I'm going to go eat. Okay? And how much of it? Have we not power to eat and drink? Verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister? Okay? He's talking about a physical blood relative sister. Let's say that her husband died and didn't leave her anything and he's taking care of her. He said, do I not have the power to do that? He said, do I not have the power to lead about a wife? Now, if you ever want to get into an argument with a Roman Catholic, okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and start talking about the papal office and the priesthood. Because both are built upon the pillar that they're never to marry. They're not allowed by God to have a wife.
They are.
Okay? Paul said, have we not power to lead about a sister or wife? Paul said, can I not marry? And he addressed this. He addressed this earlier. I didn't pull my microphone loose. That he didn't really need to have a wife. Okay? Didn't have those physical desires or anything like that. But, can you still hear me back there? All right, good deal. But, he said, if I wanted one, couldn't I go get one? And the answer is yes. As well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. You know who Cephas was? He was Peter, the first pope. That's what they say. They say Peter was the first pope, which means Peter couldn't have had a wife. But Paul said here, he had a wife. The Virgin Mary was not supposed to have other children, according to Roman Catholicism. She had them. By the way, most of them, if you go look, they didn't follow him. James, the brother of our Lord, did. Okay, half-brother. As the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. So Paul is asking, I'm an apostle. Now, my labor is in the churches. But do I not have the ability to have a wife and a family like Cephas has? Like James has? Like the other brethren of the Lord? Am I not allowed to raise a family? I can tell you that, and I'll say this. Boy, I tell you what, this is so rich. I just had it in my mind for most of my life, even in my younger years, that this is what I was going to be doing. And training that way and learning everything I could. But Sterling, I'll tell you, when Lindsay came along, my first child, I grew up to be, that weekend I became a theologian. Okay? Because I'll tell you, you don't really understand the fatherhood of God until you become a father. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's unknowable, but I'm just saying it comes into you right here. Okay? And raising children has been one of the greatest experiences in my spiritual walk with God, in my understanding of the Scriptures. You learn about long-suffering with children. You learn that they're your children. Amen. You learn that they're your children. You learn about inheritances and things you're laying back for them, and you learn about laying stripes on them. You learn about things like that. You learn about what am I trying to say? You just learn about that kind of love that the Bible talks about that the father has for his child. And every now and then, I'll tell you what, I'll bristle up at one of my kids, and used to be the girls, and they've gone on now. I still get bristled at them every now and then. Because two of them work for me. I still got something on them, Mick. Okay? But with Matthew and Caleb here, boy, I just get mad as a horn. I mean, I'll just have to walk off and, like Yosemite Sam, just let it all out. You know, I don't curse, but anyway, and then about 15, 20 minutes later, after you're done and mad and it's all over with and you're fine, you love them. Hey, you want an ice cream? Sure, Dad. Dad's cool. I like my dad. And I believe in whipping your kids and being a disciplinarian to them. But I want to tell you something. The greatest thing I've ever found is loving my children, have my children love me back. I mean, there's nothing like that in the whole world. There really isn't. And every time when I lay, after I have an episode like that, and I lay my head down at night, I just bawl and cry and say, God, you're so good to me. Because he is. He's a good father. So anyway, pastors, bishops, those who are in the office that God ordains in the Scripture, they have the ability to lead about a wife and a family and things like that. And then he says in verse 6, he said, Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Now, you study the life of Paul through the Scriptures, you know what you'll find out? Paul very, very rarely, if ever, took money from any church. Okay? Very rarely, if ever. Paul was a tent maker, and every place he'd go set up to start a church, he'd also set up to start making tents. That's how he found Aquila and Priscilla. And he labored with them every day, and they were tent makers. And I mean, that's kind of like, that's a house builder. I mean, that's what he did. That people back then lived in tents, and that was a big thing. And tents needed to be repaired, and tents needed to be made, and that's what Paul did. That was the occupation that he learned, the trade that he learned. He was a tradesman, and I'll say this: he was a tradesman, but he was probably more likely a private businessman. Okay, and I'm gonna tell you something too. I'm sure Paul didn't go about looking to shaft anybody, but you don't sit all day and make tents just to break even. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, there's an error out there that says that, well, if you're a Christian, you really shouldn't be making money. Listen, that's bogus. It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. Okay? And I'm not saying taking advantage of everybody that comes along and all this. But those of you who have worked, let's say, seasonal jobs, okay, I've worked in construction. Construction is feast or famine. Okay? Some days you have a lot of work, some days you don't. And there for a while, when I was young, and Lisa and I were just married, and we started having kids, there, in some days, there wasn't a lot of work to go around. But when there was work, you went out and worked every hour that you could. And then you took that money that you made, you paid your bills. And you know what my sweetie pie did with it? What was left over? She stuck it in the bank and hid it and just forgot about it. Why? Because when the feast is over and the famine comes along, that's what you'll need. That's biblical. Go read the story of Joseph in Egypt. Go read it. Okay? People might have said, well, Joseph's just being greedy. No, Joseph's trying to save your life. Joseph's been charged with an incredible thing to go and lay up everything that he can possibly lay up, because he knows what God's going to do is for real. And he knows that one of these days, all that grain that he's taken from you, you're going to need it back. Okay? And so anyway, I mean, there's nothing wrong with profit. It's not unscriptural. It's not unbiblical. But you're going to see seeds of socialism and communism being spread everywhere that profit's evil. It's not. Okay? But anyway, and in fact, there's a verse in Romans 3 that proves it. God is all about profitability. All right? Now, God is not about greed or maliciousness in business and financial dealings or anything like that. And I don't believe in that. I'm not saying that. But anyway, that's what Paul did. Paul probably knew, since Paul didn't have a wife and a family that he had to feed, and a wife that said, honey, can I have that? Since he didn't have that, he probably didn't need as much as a man with a family of 5 or 6 or 8 or 2 or whatever. But I'm reasonably sure that Paul, being the man that he was, we get his identity and character from the Scripture, that Paul, being the man he was, that whatever he made and profited off that, he knew that by the time he got to the next city, he'd have to set up shop all over again. And anytime you have to stop what you're doing, go somewhere else and start, it's going to take a while for you to get your business going again. And I'm just saying that he probably made a pretty good profit, but he knew that by the time he went from Corinth to Ephesus, he was going to need it. You're going to need traveling money. He's going to need those things. And so that's what, and Paul said, but he said in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? You know what he was saying? He was saying, according to Scripture, what I'm supposed to be doing is tending to the Word of God and forbear working, not making tents. That's what he was saying. Let's bring in the Old Testament law now. Let's make this match this, because it does. The priesthood of the Old Testament law and the Levites, and you study this out and you'll find out to be true. When God led the Israelites into the land of promise and land of Canaan, it was a land of wells and well-watered plains and grasslands and everything else. We visualize Jerusalem and Israel as it is right now, and it looks like they all live in the desert, okay? I don't know how much has changed over the years. I just know that back in the day when they went into that land, that was good land. I mean, there was pasture everywhere, growing land. That's what they called it. And they got into that land and they started looking at it and they said, boy, I tell you what, this is nice land. This is good. Okay. And there were times when that land made the Israelite a wealthy man. There's no doubt about it. When they divided up the land, they gave everybody a portion except the Levites. The Levites were restrained biblically, lawfully, from owning any land and thus raising cattle, growing crops, raising cattle either to eat yourself or to sell at the markets, or raising crops either to eat yourself or to sell at the markets. They were forbidden to do that. It was not allowed. The Levites then were given a portion in every city where they could live and where they could dwell. How were they to live? How were they to feed their family? How were they to make enough money to lay up in savings or lay up in a little box somewhere so that in case the money went dry, they still had some things to live and eat on? Does not God care about the people that he put on this earth, whether they're fed or not? Ask that question. Of course he does. God created this world to be a productive world. God created this world at times to be overly productive. And God has taught us over the years how to think about grain and corn and wheat. Think about what happens when grain is harvested. Do you have to eat it all right then? No, you can take grain and you can lay it up for months and maybe even years if you're lucky. If you can keep the mice out of it, keep, you know, all the birds out of it and stuff like that. That's what silos are for. They're savings banks is what they are. That's what a silo is. And God designed it that way. God has taught man how to cure meats. I like cured meat, amen? I like cured ham and jerky and salted beef and all that. So God taught man how to do that. God taught people how to can stuff. I like seeing jars of this and that and the other, amen? That's good stuff, all right? But that is just, that's God teaching us that when we harvest or when we get a lot in, better save it. Wintertime's coming. You're going to need that. There's nothing wrong with that. But how was the Levite to be able to do all the things that the Gadite was and the Judahite was and the Benjamite was? How was the Levite to do that? God ordained in the law that every Israelite bring in tithes to the tabernacle. Every one of them. No matter what tribe you were from, no matter how far down the line of eldership you were from, if you brought in a harvest, one-tenth of your harvest, if you brought in 1,000 bushel baskets of barley, 100 bushel baskets of barley went to the tabernacle as a tithe, as an offering. And by the Bible also gave allowance for free will offerings. If there was a great crop and God had been blessing the land and God had blessed the people spiritually, a lot of times they would bring in their tenth. They'd bring in some more just to give it to the Lord. Now, what happened with all those goats, with all those bullocks that were slain? What happened with all that grain that was brought in? What happened with all that? Even money. What happened with all of that money? 100% of the tithe, the offerings, the grain, the cattle, what was not specifically designated to be roasted on the altar or to be sacrificed in some way and given to the Lord and consumed on the altar. And there was portions that the Levite, if they brought in a bullock, there was portions that the Levite could have off that bullock. And I guarantee you, God didn't give them all the cartilage. Okay? God gave them the hams, the shoulder meat. God gave them the good stuff. Okay? Now, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, this is where they got in trouble. They got in trouble because they got greedy. And people that brought in the meats to be offered at the temple, they took and they had a three-prong hook. Three-prong is always sin. Okay? Their greed went in, and they just whatever they pulled out, that's what they got. They were stealing from God. God had given, I want to tell you something, God had given them a good portion. The Levites probably were not the thin, bare-bone, skeleton Jews walking around. Levi, their dad, Hophni and Phinehas' dad, was fat. You know why? He didn't run behind oxen all day long. He didn't feed chickens. He didn't milk cows. He didn't do all that stuff. His job was to be the high priest of the land of Israel. And he was fed from the portion, but because God said, this is your inheritance right here. If I have you, God hired the Levites to tend to the sacrifices and the sacrificial system and to perform the duties of the law. And they all had courses. At certain time of the month, there'd be some Levite priests come in from Naphtali, and they would perform their function, and then they would go home until their course came around again. That's what you find in the book of Luke, chapter 1, the course of Abijah. That's what that's talking about. But anyway, here's my thing. All of the tithe that was to be brought in was for the care and the well-being and the feeding and the taking care of the Levite priests, because God forbade them to own land. God said, you Levites, you're mine, you work for me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to essentially tax everybody else in the land of Israel, and they're to bring that in, and you're to apportion that among the Levite priests. Okay? That's what God said. Now, the issue here is, and we covered this when we covered the book of Acts, and I'm going to close this off and we'll move on here in a little bit. But anyway, in the book of Acts, there was work going on. There was a daily ministration of things that were coming in, offerings for poor people and widows and things like that. And the apostles, there was fights breaking out because there wasn't enough people to do it. And that Peter, the guys stood back and they said, you know what? We need help. It's not meet or it's not good that we should leave the word of God and go serve tables. That's not what God's called us to do. There's nothing wrong with serving a table. But that's not what God called us to do. He called us to tend to the business of the word of God. So then they brought in who? Deacons. Stephen, they brought in seven men who were full of the Holy Ghost. And these men were used as part of the daily ministration efforts. Okay? It is not my job to tend to every little need in this church and to do every little thing. Okay, it's not my job. I like it. I mean, I don't mind helping out. But it's my job to tend to the word of God. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm out harvesting crops in my office so that I can come out here on Sunday morning and do what? Feed the cattle. Feed the sheep. That's what I'm to be doing. And so there's just some, and I know probably most of y'all have it right, and you know, everybody assumes that what a church is doing is wrong and it's not according to the Bible, but I want to tell you something, we're just following Scripture here, and there is false doctrine floating around that there are some people are saying that you're not supposed to be bishops. Brady was raised up in the Jehovah's Witness that nobody in the Jehovah's Witness gets paid. They don't get paid. Their leaders or whoever, their elders in their church, nobody does. They teach them that that's wrong. You know where? So, but they also collect tithes. Now you listen to this. They collect offerings in the Jehovah's Witness cult church, but nobody in the church gets it. Guess where it goes? Goes to New York City. Goes to the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society. And the big flops up there are the ones who get all the money. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good little snake oil deal, isn't it? Okay? God has a better way. Okay? God has a better way. Can I hear you say amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, dear God. Lord, always, God, please, always. Lord, challenge my motives on everything that I say. Thank you, dear God, for the Bible that settles all the arguments. God, I don't want my life to be how I want it. I want my life to be how the Bible says for it to be, and I know we all do. So, Lord, just help us, Lord, as we teach this. Put it in our hearts, God, to know to do right. And Lord, all of us, God, serve and honor you. We thank you for this book. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.